I want to talk to you some. I want the board up here, Brother Taylor. If I go too long and you have to get up and leave, well, I understand. But otherwise, be patient. I know that sometimes people have to work. I have preached where they'd work at the mill on the second shift, and to keep their jobs, they were compelled to go. But if you can, then stay. And then if you have to leave, well, that's all right. But don't ever use that for an excuse. Just be loyal. Be honest. And when you get up and leave, there won't be any spirit about it. But if you use that just because you want to get out, then I'm going to feel a spirit when you go to move because you let it in. I want to read just a little bit, if I can, from the book of Romans. And I'd like for you to give me just a few minutes to chat with you tonight with the things of God. And I know you're miserable, but if you was at home, you'd be miserable unless you got an air conditioner. And if you got an air conditioner, you ought to bring it to church if you want to be comfortable. If you're uncomfortable. And why don't you bring yours? I've been thinking about doing that. As a matter of fact, if we don't get some kind of cooling system between now and camp meeting, I've already made up my mind, if the Lord will help me and the brethren will give me a hand, we're going to take my air conditioner out down there and we're going to bring it up here. Because I'd rather see comfort in the house of God than see it in my house. And I'm not blaming you because the house of God is uncomfortable in the way of the heat. I'm not blaming you because many of you have hoped me enough that we could have already put it in. But we took different avenues and outlets for spiritual purposes to win souls, and we've neglected it purposely and took a little cross of the heat and cold that we might help to win some souls. Otherwise, we could have already put it in. But I'd rather have those souls to my account because someday we'll be leaving the heat down here. And we won't be taking anything with us of the comforts that we had. But we will be taking with us every soul that we've won to God and the labor that we've had in Christ as we've pilgrims here in this land. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. So I'm not blaming you. I know that some of you really helped me. Now, reading in the book of Romans, I'd like to read a good little bit here if you don't mind. In the third chapter, and I think I'll start reading at the first verse. I'll read quite a bit, so you listen now, because when we come to the house of God, we come here not just to preach at you, but we come here to read the Holy Scriptures to you. That's part of the reason why we come. This is the house of God, to teach you the Word of God. Now, when I was a Sunday school teacher many years ago in a church, I come in on Sunday morning. It was my job just to take the Bible and to teach my class. And I taught them. I just taught them the Word of God. I just talked to them and explained it to them. That's all I did. All right, in the third chapter, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, one thing I'd like for you to notice, it speaks here saying, can unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, see, I have the power to believe myself. I have the power to disbelieve myself. Faith is real. This is one thing that we need to get a hold of. Faith is real. People take the outlook, well, I hear about faith in the Methodist church. I hear about faith in the Baptist church. I hear about faith in the Pentecostal church. Faith, faith, faith. But where is all of this about faith? I don't see it happening. I don't get any benefits. Well, to begin with, a person's heart like that is not in shape to get anything. But nevertheless, it is real. Faith actually works. It really genuinely works for anybody that will use it. But just saying that you are a Christian and going around every day saying that you are a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're believing. Just because you want something from God and you say, I'm a Christian, I want such and such, that doesn't mean you're going to get it, because that doesn't mean you're believing. See, your believing is when you're thinking right, when you're thinking about the thing you want, and when you're actually making an effort to reach it by using your faith. You got to make an effort. Some might say, well, I'm getting sicker and sicker. And I ask the Lord to heal me. I know He's going to heal me, but I'm getting sicker and sicker. The reason you're getting sicker and sicker, if you will just stop and think for a few minutes, during that whole period of time that you're getting more sicker and sicker, it's because you're not making any efforts to believe that you're not sick. You're just going around thinking, well, I told Him to heal me, and I know He's going to do it. Don't know when. I can tell you, He isn't going to do it. You're going to die in the condition you're in. Now, you can take it from me that you're going to die in the condition you're in. You can say you're healed all you want to say that you're healed. And you can say, well, I'm a Christian and feel like that's going to take care of it, but you're going to die with that sickness. But I'll tell you what, if you make an effort to believe, stop and think about the channel that your thoughts are running in. Some of you come into this church. This is why I'm always talking to you about your thoughts. Some of you come into this church and you have the awfulest outlook in your mind. Your thoughts is so depressed and so cast down, so resentful, so jealous, so contrary, so foolish, so far from the mind of God until it's almost pathetic. And how in the world do you ever expect to get into the kingdom of God, let alone get a healing or get God to meet your needs? Your thinking's not even right, let alone you're believing. You're not even thinking right. You haven't come to the place to where you're aware of what you're thinking. You haven't even made the effort to get your thinking lined up right, let alone your heart in your believing. Now, see, it says, can unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? No. What is the faith of God? It's the faith that Jesus Christ manifested at Calvary. The life that He lived, the way that He believed, everything that He believed in His lifetime was taken to become a gift to the church. That is called the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of God. There is nothing that can make it of none effect. Absolutely nothing. It will do what He believed it to do. Whether you believe or don't believe, it's going to do it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if it's going to do it, whether I believe or don't believe, why doesn't He just heal me? Because it isn't going to do it to you. It's going to do it to the ones that believe it. But see, because you disbelieve, it isn't going to make His faith of none effect. I've said this a number of times. He's just going to bypass you, going to go past your house and go down to the next house to the person that does believe, and the faith of God is going to be effective in what He believed it to be, and it's going to go on and do the job it's supposed to do. Now, if you don't believe that, just watch. Two in the bed, one taken, one left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Two at the mill grinding, one taken and one left. That means that the faith of one of them will be in God, the other one won't. The faith of Christ will be effective in the heart that turns in that direction. You follow me? How do you believe I'm telling you the truth?
Amen.
Can it make it without effect? No. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now you see the accusations that they had against Paul? See, Paul among the Jews kept trying to preach faith. And the Jews believed in ritualistics and works. And they didn't have the revelation. They couldn't understand what Paul was saying. And so they said, this Paul the apostle, he's going around saying, let us do evil so that grace may abound. But Paul was trying to explain something to them. Trying to tell them that it was by the justification of faith and not by works. And they couldn't understand it. All right, now listen to his, the way he answers them. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now see, this is the thing that tore the Jewish nation to pieces. The Jewish nation felt sure that they were a special people, a holy people, that God was respect a person, that he had chosen them. That's the same way it is with holiness people and Pentecostal people. They get a self-righteous outlook, believing that God has chosen them and they're different from everybody else. And they get an error and they get the feeling they can do almost anyway. And that's when they're in trouble. See, when the Jews got overconfident, Paul said, I prove that Jews are sinners just like everybody else. All of you are sinners, he said. All of you are sinners. He said, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not Jew, Gentile, Japanese, German, nothing. There is none that understandeth. The Jews, they like to make themselves feel like they're the ones that understood. Like Brother Podbrother that came down here, was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Lord Jesus Christ said he wasn't God, but said he was a smart man. And he sat there a little while, said he was a smart man because he was a Jew. See, that was the attitude of the Jews. They thought they understood. They thought that they understood the law. They would brag on themselves, in the sense that the world was dogs and that they understood everything. But see, when the Christ came, they didn't understand. They didn't even know that he was in the land. Yet we who understand the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, by revelation, we know of a surety that that was the Christ that came. Every prophecy, every revelation of the Old Testament positively proves it was the Christ. But until this day, they still don't believe it was the Christ. Yet they thought they understood. But see, the Bible said God blinded them. They didn't understand. So then Paul said, there's none that understandeth. Now how in the world could Paul say that there's none that understandeth unless he understood? Nobody could say that people don't understand unless he understands. Isn't that right?
That's right, amen.
He meant that no man in any kind of human ability could understand. But by the revelation of Christ Jesus, Paul understood. He understood. He said, it was made known unto me, the mystery of God. And said, when I write to you, said, I write to you after this manner, that you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ.
Amen.
He said, I understand so well that anybody in conference or anybody in the council doesn't add anything to me. They might bring out a lot of things, but when they get through, I note it before they ever said it. Now that sounds pretty boastful, don't it? But that's where he was. He was not bragging on Paul because he hadn't done anything to get that. But that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave the glory to God that God had did it all. He had done it all. All right, now, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There was the Jew again. He crossed them up again. They said that they sought God in every way. But he tried to explain to them that they was not seeking God, that they was following after tradition of men. In the church world today, isn't that the very same thing? They're following after the tradition of men. They are not seeking God. Jesus stood over there at the woman at the well, and he told the woman at the well, he said, "Woman," he said, "you don't know what you worship." Isn't that what he told her? She thought she was seeking God. He said, "You don't know what you worship. You don't know what you worship." He said, "God is a spirit. You've got to worship God as a spirit." See, a lot of people at Little Bethlehem, they don't know what they worship. They don't know. Hundreds and thousands of people in the Pentecostal ranks, the Baptists, the Methodists, they don't know what they worship. Even Brother Branham's followers, I've been among many of them, and they don't know what they worship. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And the only way to worship God is with your spirit. If you get out and pray and you don't get in the spirit, you're not worshiping God. If you come to church and you don't get in the spirit, you're not worshiping God. The Bible said John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I preached the other night. I think they named that in the spirit. Being in the spirit. See, God is a spirit. That's why that I'm always talking to you about your thoughts. Your thoughts, they are a spirit. When you're thinking, that's a spirit. I brought this out a number of times concerning the three minds up here on the board. I brought it out. Concerning the three minds, that is three different spirits. It's three different worlds. It's three different lives. And you're caught up in one of those. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, your thoughts, when you come in here, them thoughts that you're thinking, all those thoughts that you think all day long, whether it's about somebody or whether it's about something or whether it's about God, those thoughts are going down on record in heaven. Some of you never believe one time out of six solid months. Come on, folks. You're talking about being Christians and believing and going to heaven by believing. I have met some of you day after day after day after day. And it's hardly ever that I find you believing. See, he said there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Paul didn't mean that there wasn't anybody making any effort to seek God. If Paul had said that, Paul would have been a liar. Because they were devout Jews. There was people that was trying with all their heart to seek God. Paul didn't say that they wasn't trying to seek God. But he said you're not seeking God. One reason is because the Bible said Jesus came to save and to seek that which was lost. Or seek and save. Said you didn't seek me, I sought you. So that was one reason he said it. And another reason, he knew and understood that to seek God, it has to be a spiritual thing. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now you can imagine why that those Jews wanted to beat Paul's brains out with stones. You can imagine why that they kill Stephen like they did. Here people are fasting and praying. The Bible said them folks fasted and they prayed. And here they are fasting and praying, doing all that they can. All that they know naturally. Everything. And Paul said, "Ain't none of you right. Ain't none of you." I come in here in the church and I say, "Ain't none of you right." You say, "Get us a new pastor. Something wrong with that fellow." You might not tell me, but that's what you'd think. But Paul said, "There ain't none of you living right. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Said, "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit." Isn't that what I tell you about all the time? Gossiping, backbiting, talking about your neighbor. Everything that you say, you try to deceive somebody. Instead of lining up and coming right down the line with them, you'll pervert it a little bit. If it's a dream a little bit, you'll pull it over to the side to where it'll project what you wanted to say, you know. "Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, notice this 19th verse. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He was trying to bring out a revelation. He said that what this is saying, it says to them that are under the law. So then that really set the Jews on fire because they were the ones that taught the law. But see, what we've got to realize is the Bible teaches that everyone that has fallen from grace is under the law. Did you know that? Every person that is not born to the Holy Spirit, they are under the law. And they will be judged as a sinner because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is said to them that are under the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. A lot of people say, you've got to keep the law. They preach that. They teach that. But it says here that there is a righteousness of God without the law. Is that right? There is a righteousness of God without the law. There is a righteousness of God that hath nothing to do with the law. And the law and the prophets both witness through the scriptures that it is the righteousness of God. And he speaks of it like this, that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, where does the righteousness come from? It comes by faith. Somebody would say, well, I believe. It didn't say it come by your faith, nor your believing. Your believing and your faith has nothing to do with it. That's why that we're trying to point out to you that your unbelief cannot make the faith of God of none effect. We're talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. And when the Bible speaks of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of it like this. All men have not faith, but contend for the faith. Now, if God tells me to contend for the faith, it's very obvious that I don't have the faith, if I want to look at it as a human being. Because why would he tell me, a human being that is a believer, to contend for the faith if I'm already a believer? It's because he is speaking of a faith that is different from my faith. And my faith only makes me heir to his faith. And his faith is what does the job as far as the works that must be done for my justification in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. We have peace with God. How do I have peace with God? I have peace with God by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed for me. That's why when they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. You believe on him whom the Father has sent. I've already done it for you, Jesus said. I've already believed for you. I've already took care of it for you. Amen. Everything is already finished. You don't have to worry about doing any works. Now, I get to preaching to you when I want to just talk to you and teach a little. But I see that some of you, you're not teachable. The Bible said be teachable, but you're not teachable. If I just talked to you like Jesus did his disciples, you'd go hard and fast asleep. All right, now, if your heart and soul was hungry, and God would slip back the earth tonight and let you see the burning flames of hell, you'd say, I want to know something about them words of life. I don't care how you talk it, teach it, scream it, or whatever. I want to know something about them words of life. All right. So then, by faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, Gentiles and all, and upon all, them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, better pass, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now Paul differentiates here, explaining that one is justified through faith and one is by faith, trying to explain that one is justified by a grace. That the justification is by the grace of God, and that has to be through believing. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh has found? He said Abraham discovered something. If we look close enough today, we can discover something. If we have some interest in holy things and spiritual things and godly things, we can discover something. But no more interest than we have in the Word of God, we'll never discover anything. Some of you are more interested in the meal that you put in your belly. The Bible said all of your labors for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. And you're more interested in the meal that you put in your belly than you are the eternal words of the living God. The words of life. You're more interested in riding around in a car, going through some 10-cent store, or going down to some shopping center down here, looking at the glitter of 10-cent tinklets. More interested in hearing that weird worldly music and walking through that place, looking at some frock that you can put on this old perishing body, or some Coca-Cola that you can drink on a hot day, or some bed you can lounge around on while you turn on air conditioning on you, then you are the words of eternal life. That's the truth. You'll never be able to make it in. You'd rather see some ungodly television program, read some ungodly book. You're not smart. You're not wise at all. You're very foolish. But nevertheless, he said, what did Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh? What has he found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham did it of his own accord, he can boast and glory about it, but it won't be any glory to God. The Jews' glory was for themselves in what they did in their own deeds. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I could go on and go on, reading and explaining the Word of God right here. But some of you are not paying any attention. But you that are elect of God, and Jesus said, few there be that find it. You that are actually the elect of God, you need to hear the words that I'm saying. You need to understand the things I'm saying, because you will never be translated into the kingdom of God unless you understand. Folks, let me tell you something tonight, and I'll have to preach to you to get your attention. I see that now. But let me tell you something tonight. You can't go to heaven the way that you've got it in your mind to go to heaven. There is no such thing as going to heaven the way that these denominational powers and churches are teaching that you can go to heaven. That's absolutely false. It can't be. Because the Scripture doesn't confirm it in any place. There is only one way to get to heaven. And that is you must be translated into the kingdom of God. And Paul taught that there is but one way to be translated, and that is by the renewing of your mind in the Holy Scripture. These are the words of life. These are the words of translation. These are the words that he sent to heal the sick. I sent my word and healed the sick. I sent my word and worked the miracles. I spoke the world into existence by my word. I created you by the spoken word of God. If God ever does anything outside of his word, I'm a false prophet and ain't a word of truth in me. He isn't going to take the Baptist church, nor the Church of God, nor the Assemblies of God, or the Pentecostal Holiness, nor the Catholic Church, nor any other church anywhere except through his word. Brothers and sisters, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to sit at Bethlehem or at your home or wherever you go through the world. And you're going to die and be lost and go into the flames because you don't have a love for the words of truth. Jesus said, because you have not a love for the truth. Coming to church doesn't mean you have a love for the truth. You've got to love the Word of God. Love the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, my words are truth. You've got to have a love for the Word of God, a yearning for the love of for the Word of God. You've got to love the Word of God more than you love to sit down at home at your table. More than you love your husband. More than you love your children. More than you love dollar bills. You've got to love God's Word. The Bible said there's but one God. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. You come in here, you don't even love him with all your mind. I catch your mind over yonder, and I catch your mind on your wife. I catch your mind on your husband. I catch your mind on your children. I catch your mind on your job. I catch your mind on everything, but not on the Word. The Bible said love the Word with all of your mind. Bring every thought into subjection to the Word. You'll sit here and yell on and look around and I can tell there's no interest at all in what I'm saying. And until I preach and scream at you, you don't listen. See, that's why the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. I can stand here and start reading the Word and talking to you about the Word the way that Jesus did in simple, down-to-earth words. You yawn and look around and drift off and I can't even get your attention. That's unbelievable for saints of God. You should be, when you come in here, you should just be glued, as someone would use the expression, to the Word of God in your mind. Reverence every moment. And the preacher shouldn't have to preach to you. See, you say, but that's what the preacher's for, Brother Pike, to preach to us. That's not what the preacher's for. Jesus didn't preach to his disciples. He simply sat down and taught them God's word. The preaching was to the world out there. See, preaching, the foolishness of preaching is to convert men. They're used to a ball game. They're used to a hoop and a holler. They're used to running and jumping hurdles. And you have to scream at them to get their attention. That ought not to be with saints of God. Now somebody said, well, I'll just show you that that don't do anything to me. You just holler all you want to. I just won't pay any attention. That'll let you know that I believe the other way. You're just in bad shape all the way around. You just need to be born again. You got some kind of devil got a hold to you. Well, let me tell you something, children of God. The things that I say to you, the Word of God, I come in here, maybe I'm tired and maybe I'm weary. Whatever, it doesn't make any difference. I can preach to you, but I'll have to talk with you. I'll have to try to teach you. I'll have to try to explain the things to you. A lot of times when the preacher's jumping and hollering, he's going and churning, somebody said, God's here, hallelujah, God's here. But God's here when I just stand up here and speak to you. This is God's Word. If Jimmy Carter sent word down here to me tonight or to you tonight, if he sent word to me by Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor wouldn't have to come up to me and say, "Hey, Brother Pike, Jimmy Carter wants you." Here it says so right here. Let me read it to you. It says here, "Jimmy Carter wants you." He wouldn't have to do that. That'd be absurd, wouldn't it? He'd just come over and say, "Brother Pike, look here. Here's a little note. It says that Jimmy Carter here. Jimmy Carter says such and such and such and such." That's all he'd say. So then if he hollered at me, I'd say, "Brother Taylor, you've been foolish." That's what God said. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. Said because they would not pay attention and love the truth. So God chose the foolish thing to preach to them. All right, so then I, like Jesus, he would just shove out from the bank, sit down in a little boat, and just tell them about the words of God. The glory of God just bubbling like a fountain. And them just eating it up and listening. You understand what I'm saying? Men like T.L. Osborne get over into the foreign country and they hardly even lift up their voice, hardly even raise their voice, and teeming multitude, thousands of people come out and sit down on the ground, listen to every word of it. Why is that? Because, folks, it's not the preaching that's important. The Bible said by the foolishness of preaching, but it's God's word that's important. Do you have a love for preaching or do you have a love for God's word? The church world's got all out of condition. I said, "Boy, he sure can't preach good. He jumps, he hollers, he skips, he turns cartwheels." But am I supposed to love emotion or love preaching or love God's word? The preacher hollers at you. But when he talks to God, he gets away in a room all by himself. And he doesn't even raise his voice. And God doesn't raise his voice. And they talk for many, many hours. And then he'll come out of his room and come to the pulpit to holler at you. Somebody said, "Well, bless God, you don't have to holler at me." I guess I do have to holler at you because you're wandering everywhere. Your spirits and your minds are everywhere and I never get your attention until I start hollering. I guess I do have to holler at you. All right. So then, listen at these words. You're going to need these words. You can't go to heaven. You know, we say, "Brother Pike, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian." I want to ask you a question. If you can get to heaven just by saying, "I know that I'm going to heaven because I told people I've been born again," why is it that people that tell people that they've been healed and delivered from diseases, why is it that those people die? And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You're going to go into the flames of hell professing Christianity the same way that they died with a disease professing healing. Now, it just hasn't happened to you yet, and it has happened to them, that's all. But when you go before the throne of God, you're going to be turned into hell. David said, "I saw them go to church. I saw them leave the house of God. But I saw them turned into hell." So you need to know the word. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't have to listen to all of that. I believe God anyway. If you never preach that sermon to me, I believe God." You can't believe God. God is the Word. You got to hear the Word to believe the Word. God is the Word. You got to hear the Word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. So you got to hear the Word. You can't believe something you never heard. Amen. Somebody said, "Well, my granddaddy told me there was a God." So what? That don't mean nothing. Indians believe there's a God. Japanese believe there's a God. Everybody believes there's a God. Even infidels, they change their mind when they go to die and they say they believe there's a God. That don't mean nothing. The devil believes there's a God. But I'm trying to get you to see something. See, it's like a man working on a job, wanting his paycheck at the end of the week. But he doesn't do anything. He tells the man, he said, "Today's payday, I want my paycheck."
But the man says, "Sir, what have you done?" "Well, I haven't done nothing. But I've been over here just like the rest." Now, do you think the man's going to pay him for that? He'd say, "I'm sorry, but I don't pay people for coming on my job. I pay these men that are working for me." Come on now. Somebody said, "Well, that don't have anything to do with it. The Bible said you're going to be rewarded according to the deeds that you do in the body." Now somebody said, "There you go. You got me all confused. First you told me I didn't have to do nothing. And now you tell me I got to do something. I didn't tell you I didn't have to do anything. I told you that there was nothing that you could do that would cause God to smile on you and give you salvation. There is nothing no one can do. Fasting, praying, nothing you can do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did it. He's already done that. God personified himself in a human body and came down to this world and did what was necessary for you to have eternal life, friend. But I'm telling you that there's something that you've got to do to show that you're worthy of eternal life in his sight. Not that you're going to make yourself worthy. You're all unworthy. I'm unworthy. But the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Not that you are worthy, but that God will account you worthy. The worthiness through the shed blood of Christ. There's none good, no, not one. All right. Now it says that to them that are under the law. Everyone that's not the members of the body of Jesus Christ that have fallen from grace, they are under the law. If you are truly born again, if you are a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under the law. You pass from death unto life. And sin causes death by the law. You pass from that. You're not under the law. Therefore, you cannot die. But the reason you can't die is because you heard the words of life and believed the words of life. That's why you can't die. Is your faith transformated your thoughts? Your faith took you into the realms of God. Your faith gave you an understanding. Amen. Something that can talk to you. The Holy Spirit in your mind speaking to you. A consolation, a comforter. Speaking to you and speaking to me. Telling us of the lovely things of God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to let you go in a few minutes, but I want to say just a few more things now. What then has our father Abraham found? What is this that he has attained unto? What is this he has found? Something great, something mighty, something outstanding. For Abraham discovered that God will justify the heathens by faith. Something nobody had ever discovered. You say, but how did Abraham discover that? Because he was willing to offer his son Isaac. The thing that was closest to his heart, he offered to God, and God, because of that, loved Abraham so much that he revealed to him what he would do and said, "Abraham, I make you the father of the faithful." Just like Satan, he said, "You're the father of a liar." It starts with you. Isn't that right? All right, now. So what I'm saying, friend, is that these are the words of life. That's why I get so thrilled when I get down to pray. I get out on my knees and I go to pray. And it doesn't matter how weary I am. In my heart, I start rejoicing. I say, "Glory to God, I can speak to Christ. I can get out and pray and God will hear me." And I get down on my knees and I'm thrilled and I'm running over because I know that he's going to hear me. John said, "We know that when we pray that he heareth us." I know he's going to do it. And it just thrills me. Somebody said, "Well, it just don't thrill me. It just don't affect me that way." That's because you don't believe it. Brother, let me tell you something. You could not believe tonight that you can talk to God who created heaven and earth. God, and that God would hear you and not be thrilled over it. You couldn't possibly do that. Tonight, if you thought you could talk to Jimmy Carter, you'd be thrilled over it. I talk to God, and God hears me. Not only does he hear me, but he grants my request. He gives to me what I ask him for. You say, "How do you know?" I can see it all around me. You can too if you look. Pray in secret that the Heavenly Father might reward you openly, that others might see. Your light might shine. and that they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. I might not be as great as Paul. I might not be as great as Abraham. But I can still pray. I can still rejoice in God. I can still have a part in the kingdom of Christ. And I'm going to do it too. Now you do what you want to, but I'm going to do it. This thing is exciting to me. Somebody said, well, I don't think people want Christianity anymore. They done heard so much about it. Folks, let me tell you, they haven't heard about Christianity. They've heard about the Baptist church, and they've heard about the Church of God, and they've heard about the Methodist church, and they've heard about all of those churches, but I'm talking about the Word God. They need to hear about God, the Word. And let me tell you something, when they learn about the Word, and they begin to exercise their faith and their believing in the Word and not in some church, brother, their life is going to be changed and transformed. The glory of God is going to fill their being and fill their life in such a way till they're going to be rejoicing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I say there's going to be rejoicing. So then what is this that Abraham has found? What has he found? My lands, my, what hasn't he found? What has Abraham found? Something called faith. Something called faith. That I, a person, a human being, that God has so fixed it to where there's something called the faith of Christ and the works of Christ and the blood of Christ. God has so made it to where I can accept that in my thinking and in my believing and in my confidence and in my rest in it, that I can accept it and say, glory to God, hallelujah, I am secure eternally. Like today, I was just thinking today, and I often do this. And I was thinking, you know, and the thought will come across our mind now. You know, you love to see things pretty. You love to make things pretty. Some people love to sew dresses and the different things. You know, they love to make things pretty. That's good to do something. As long as you don't let it get in the way of God or you're doing it for God. That's wonderful. You know, you think, Lord, why does men have to die? Well, come they just can't go on doing these good things and enjoying them. But Lord, the problem is we don't have any joy because of the suppression of death, knowing that we're going to have to die. I thought, Satan, what are you talking about? I don't have to die. What I'm doing, I intend to go on doing it today, tomorrow, and from now on. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to sit around and think like that. I'm not planning to die. God made me eternal. That's what God gave His Word to tell me. So that I could go on doing these things. God likes for me to do them. Glory to God, He loves to see people do good things. Jesus Christ went about doing good. Hallelujah. Don't you believe that? Went about doing good. If you're doing something good, don't worry about dying. God's going to let you do it from now on. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? Having passed from death unto life. I done got that over with. When they took you down to the river and they baptized you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That done away with your experience with the box. Come on now. No, somebody said, well, I still believe I'm going to that box. Well, you might do it. I might do it. But let me tell you something. What I'm speaking of is a death that's beyond the sleep in the box. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said twice dead and plucked up by the root, which means the death of the soul. You understand what I'm saying? Cut off to where you can never make contact with God again. What is the second death? What is the death to the root? The lake of fire. And the Bible said, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And they that did not have God was cast into the lake of fire. Their spirits was cut off from God. Confined to the lake of fire. That was the root of the tree. But see, when Lazarus lay down, he didn't do anything but sleep. Jesus said, that's asleep. Somebody said, well, death to me is death. You're ignorant. You don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. There is a difference between the sleep and a difference between death. Death is horrible. It's an endless thing. You die out of the presence of God. You're cut off eternally. There's no more hope for you. But Christian friend, listen. Through the blood atonement, by faith in Christ Jesus in his finished work, I believe I have passed from death unto life. What death have I passed from? I passed from the second death. From the second death unto life. What is the second death? The death of the root, the spirit of mankind. What is the first death? The death of the body, the sleep. What is the sleep? The separation of the spirit from the body. That's the first death. But what is the second death? The separation of the spirit from God. For God is the spirit of life. And when your spirit separates from God, the eternal spirit, you're eternally damned and doomed. There's no more life. There's no more hope. I have temporal life in my body tonight. I've got temporal life in my body. When God gave Adam that temporal life and Eve that temporal life, he knew what he was doing. He overshadowed them with the Shekinah glory of God, but he didn't let them be born to that Shekinah. Because he intended for them to be enticed out of the presence of that Shekinah so that he could put them out there away from the tree of life. When they sin, he made the statement. He said, and now lest man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. Now lest he do that. That is, what must I do? I'll put two cherubs there, flaming swords at the gateway. I'll take care of the tree of life, and he'll never come back into that tree of life until he dies through the blood atonement of the Son of God at Calvary. No man can get to that tree of life lest that old man dies first. That middle wall of partition, that beast part that separated life from God in the garden. It's got to die. It's got to pass this flaming cherub. For he said, I make my ministers a flaming fire. They bear not the sword in vain. I set them at the gate. Everyone must be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Listen. God knew that he had to put temporal life in you and temporal life in me. What if he had put eternal life in us? But see, he put temporal life, just enough life to give us an opportunity to see what we would do with life. And just enough life and time to make the changeover, if we would make the changeover, from this temporal life to that eternal life, to make that contact with life in heaven. Once you make it, you are eternal. You might live here another 100 years, but once your spirit makes contact with his spirit, you are eternal. From then on, you're eternal. You can never die. You are a God. You understand what I'm saying? All right, listen, just for a minute too, and let me explain. Temporal life. Why is it that some of them lived 900 years and now they live 60 and 70 years? Why is it? Why did God shorten the lifeline? Because the first people, it took a long time for them to understand what happened. But as knowledge increased, man died the quicker, because it was knowledge that killed man to begin with. And the more knowledge increases in the land, the more that's required of mankind. And the less he does, and the more the judgment comes upon him. For to whom much is given, much is required. So then it doesn't take very long now. It doesn't take very long now for a man to understand, so he's dying quicker. He's dying quicker. The knowledge of God is coming quicker at an earlier age. You know more at an early age, so you die quicker. More diseases come, more problems come, more death reigns, because the process of understanding that you might make the change to the eternal life, the process doesn't take as long anymore. A lot of knowledge. So then, what are we trying to say? That to go to sleep in this body, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. Brother, if you was not a Christian and you went to sleep in this body, that would be bad. But it wouldn't be long before your soul would sink down into hell. And your soul would die. That is death. God doesn't even count the sleep as death. Let me tell you something. Many a prophet went by and found a man sleeping like Lazarus and woke him up. Did you know that? Just went by and woke him up and said, get up. No need to be heavy with sleep. Dorcas was dead according to the Bible, which means sleepeth. Peter went over and said, Dorcas, there's too many things to be done. You'll just have to get up. You're going to sleep too early. She got up. But there has never been no man, prophet, priest, or redeemer, no man that ever called a soul back from the flames of hell. Never. And called him from that death of the soul. Once he dies, he's gone eternally and forever. No prophet ever brought him back. No preacher. That's it. Even God himself through Jesus Christ will not reach beyond that. Nothing. That's gone. Twice dead and plucked up by the root. But brother, let me tell you something. Christ waded through the flames of hell and came out of his own accord, that he might prove he was the master over the situation, in that it could not kill his soul. And yet going down there, his soul died, to the extent that when a soul goes into hell, it dies. And that's the end of it. And he died in the presence of God by going into hell, that I might not be cut off from the roots. And then he came back out. You understand what I'm saying? Having the keys to death, because he conquered the second death. He went down there. He also conquered the sleep. But I'm trying to say to you tonight that that's the death that we pass from unto life, eternal life. But at the same time, I've tried to impress upon my congregation here that we are in the hour of the redemption of the body, where Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not only die, but we don't have to sleep, Paul said. There's the word of knowledge where we don't have to sleep. Not all shall sleep, but be changed. So then we're living in a great hour, my friend. That's why that I get so disturbed and upset when I can't get you to listen to the word of God, whether I talk it, whether I just stand here and say it, or whether I preach it, or whatever. You should be just running over in your heart and soul to hear these words of life. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. I'm not scolding you. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying my best to make you to understand that something is happening, and you keep waiting for something to happen. You keep waiting for something to happen. You keep expecting something to happen. But friend, I'm trying to tell you it is already happening. And you're cutting yourself off by your thoughts and your attitude and your doings and your ways and all the thinking that you're doing. You're cutting yourself off from it. Don't do that. Don't dare to come into the presence of God, in the house of God, with any thoughts of laziness, of unconcern, of wanting to go eat or sleep or drink, or your wife or children or friends, or come into the house of God with thanksgiving and with praise. I don't care how much you got something on your mind. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. You can get foolish and let the devil catch your mind in a trap with something that's perishable, something that's going to rot, something that's going to decay, and keep your mind in that little finite world and cause you to forsake the eternal riches of the Almighty God. Don't be foolish. Think about what I'm telling you. Think about the seriousness of it. Don't let your temper, don't let some feeling of frustration, some anxiety, some desire. You women that want to run off and leave your husbands, we've had some of them to do it, just run off and leave their husband. Don't want to live with their husband. Now, I'm not talking about for Christ's sake. You are a foolish woman. You'll go to hell. You leave that husband, if he's trying to live right, you'll die and go to hell. And husbands that are running off leaving wives, like some of them, it's just marriage. Some of the different ones that's run off from their wives and married again, they'll go to hell for that. I know they say, well, I can pray around that and God will forgive me for that. He will not forgive you for that. Somebody say, you mean to tell me if I run off and leave my wife and marry another woman, and I say, I'm sorry, God, I made a mistake, didn't mean to do it, that God won't forgive you? He certainly will not forgive you. He certainly will not. You'll die and go to hell. You can't do that. The Bible said you're bound by that woman until you die. She's bound by the laws of her husband until he dies. You don't marry every day in the week like they're doing. He said that's a sinful and adulterous generation that he would cut off. You don't do that. You say, God won't forgive you? No, He won't forgive you. Somebody said, well, I'm in bad shape. You sure are. Then you say, what can I do? Go to hell. Because you wouldn't listen. Say, well, you mean there's no more hope for me? Sure, there's hope. If you go back and right your wrong, straighten the thing out. Get the thing straightened out. You say, well, what if I can't straighten it out? What if I've gone so far that I can't straighten it out? You just have to hope that God will be merciful to you because you're in a fix. You're in violation of His word. I say, well, what if I'd done it when I was a sinner? Well, that's bad enough. If you'd done it when you're a sinner, that's bad enough. But if you'd done it when you was a sinner and there's no way to straighten it out, and you know there's no way to straighten it out, you can come and talk to God and you can find some reconciliation. But when you know the truth and you know the word of God and then you run off and you marry again, leave your companion, you are going to hell. That's all it is to it. You're on your way to hell and ain't nothing can stop it. You can put it together any way you want to, but that's what the Bible said. I must preach the word. You must be saved by faith in the word. And your believing in the word is what saves you. And if you don't do what the word says do, you're not believing in the word because your faith is shown by what you do. You can't marry no 2 and 3 and 4 times in this life and then be a Christian. There ain't no possible way. Even if you take another man's wife or you take another woman's husband, and if that person dies, and it appears that you're free because of her death, you're still in trouble with God because you violated His ordinances and you've got to pay for it. That is if you knew what you was doing. And there's very few people in this religious day that we're living in that don't know what they're doing. There's just one way, and that's the right, the word way. Jesus said, I'm the word, I'm the gate, I'm the door. No man can get through the Spirit except through this door of the word, He said. You've got to pass this door and get past that flaming cherub. I say, well, what am I going to do? There ain't but one thing that I know to recommend. If you're guilty of sin, whatever the sin is, there's only one unpardonable sin. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. If you've done that, you might as well forget about it. A lot of times the devil will tell you that you've done it when you haven't done it. Make you believe it. You listen to that, you'll be cut off when maybe you haven't done it. But there ain't no need. If you've done that, there ain't no prayer, there ain't no help, there ain't no forgiveness, there ain't no nothing for you. You can't pray, you can't fast, you can't do nothing, you're gone. But if you got into a mess in this adulterous way of life, you're going to have to straighten it out if there's any way to straighten it out, friend. And if there ain't no way to straighten it out, you're going to have to fall on the mercy of God and beg Him to understand. You really need to plead your cause with Him and get down to business. And you women that have left your husbands in your mind, you are an adulterer because you broke the vows of God. You separated yourself from Him in your mind. And you husbands that have separated yourself from your wives in your mind, you are a fornicator because you broke the ties of God. You can't do those things and get by with it. You've got to love her and she's got to love you. You've got to. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'll do these things and I'll take my chance. Well, you can take your chance, but I tell you what, it's a slim chance. I wouldn't want to take it. I suggest that if any man is married to another woman, it's not his wife, that he straighten the thing out as quick as he knows how to straighten it out. Say, well, can you tell me how to straighten it out? I can tell you how, but you'll have to do it. The Word tells you exactly what to do, and sometimes it ain't too good. It's like in the days of Nehemiah and the prophets, when the Lord said, take those women back to where you got them. They said, but they're our wives. He said, take them back. They said, but we got children. He said, take them back. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the way He feels about it. God, see, because you leave your wife
and you go with another woman and a little child is born into the world? Do you think that gives you the right to practice fornication and adultery because there's been a child born into the world? You're in worse shape than you was before the child was ever born. It's even more complicated. I tell you, it's a sad thing, folks. It's a sad thing. It's an adulterous generation. If God was going to forgive all of that and wipe all of that clean, he wouldn't have called it an adulterous generation. Because a person that's a Christian is not an adulterer. If their sins are forgiven, they're not an adulterer. Couldn't be an adulterous generation. He meant that it was going to stick and stand at the judgment that them people are going to be judged for adultery. That they are an adulterous generation. Now, I'm going to let you go. I love you. But I told you the truth. You say, but Brother Pike, you just don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I got some children that's in double marriages. I do understand. Yes, I do. Say, well, Brother Branham said that he just forgive them. Brother Branham couldn't forgive them. People talking about Brother Branham forgive them. Brother Branham couldn't forgive them. You say, well, don't you teach that the preacher has the power to forgive, to remit sin. Yes, he can, according to the Word. There ain't no word for that kind of forgiveness. Ain't nobody going to forgive nothing over God's Word. Don't you ever think he will. The only thing you can do is forgive on the strength of God's Word and in harmony with God's Word. Nobody can forgive them. So, well, Brother Branham said, just remain as you are. What Brother Branham was saying, he made the statement. It was so complicated, even his own son, Billy Paul, was in it. He just made the statement. He said, the Lord let me know that there's such a conglomeration of a mess that there ain't no possible way to straighten it out, that we don't even have time to straighten it out before the coming of Jesus. He said, so just continue as you are. Now, what was he saying? Stay like you are, you're going to hell anyway. Ain't no need to grieve little children and tear up homes. You're an adulterer anyway, you're going to hell anyway. Just stay like you are. Whatever you are, that's what you are. He believed in predestination. Brother Branham felt like that if you were straight with God, if God had cleaned your case, if he had made you whole and clean, if you was free in the sight of God, stay as you are. If you wasn't clean in the sight of God, there wasn't nothing you could do about it anyway. If you was going to be like that, break up homes. God didn't forgive those things, friend. God didn't forgive them. If you can find the right words for your justification in here, God is forgiven them. The minister can forgive them. But if you can't find the right words of justification for your case, and every case is different, then you're not free. You're not free. You can say free. You can say, I feel the Spirit of God. You can speak in tongues, do whatever you want to, but you're not free. And in the day of judgment, you'll pay for it. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Can you sing a chorus with me? Say, Brother Pike, knowing that some of us is in double marriages, you are not saying anything about it. Friend, I've always said something about it. I always will say something about it. My children in the double marriages, I don't like it. But if I don't say something about it, there'll be others here that'll be in double marriages. Whereas if I warn them, I may stop some of them when they realize the seriousness of it. And friend, you better believe it's a serious thing. Talk to a man that's in a double marriage, that's come to know God and realized his mistake, and see if he ain't tortured and tormented and aggravated, almost slap out of his mind. You say, well, it don't bother me. I didn't say you. I said somebody that has come to know God. Some people have seared their conscience with a hot iron. Nothing don't bother them. They could do anything. It wouldn't bother them. Listen to the Word, my Christian friend. And you that are not Christians, listen to the Word. Perhaps you'll become a Christian. I trust that you will. Anytime that I can help you, anytime when it comes to your double marriage, anytime I can show you the right way or tell you the right thing, I'll be glad to tell you, but I won't alter the Word. It'll have to be just like it is. I'll tell you just exactly like it is. I've had a number of you that are here to come to me about it. I told you just exactly like it was. I told some of you before you'd done it, you still done it. Numbers of you. I told you, you still done it, which proves a man's going to do what he wants to do. All right, so that we're justified by the faith of God. And I wish we could have really got into this tonight, because it would have been beautiful and been so helpful. But just a few words tonight. I'm hoping that it has been of a benefit to you and been of a help to you. And I don't think it's all that late tonight. Let's sing this little chorus. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Are you really happy all the day? Are you really happy? If you've got God, you're happy. You say, but I don't feel good. I don't have anything to do with it. You say, but I got pains and aches and hurts and misery. I don't have anything to do with it. It just says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart. Whoa.